Well, good morning, and all right, let me the new guy learn how to do this with you, okay? So, good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for teaching me. Alberto, thank you so much for relieving me of all the pressure that I felt. It's so great to be feeling the nervousness welling up as you give the announcements. It's amazing. Thank you. It is a joy to be here with you this morning, and I want to thank Pastor Matt for giving me the privilege of preaching for a few weeks in a row. So we'll be stopping our series in 1 Peter for a couple weeks, and then Pastor Matt will return to that. But I have 3 weeks with you, and I look forward to the series that we're going to be studying together. As a note, I want to say thank you to the church family on behalf of my wife and me that you have just been so welcoming and kind to me and Liz and our kids, and we are so thankful to be here and serving as a part of this church family. So thank you for your kindness. We are looking forward to getting to know you as time progresses. This morning I'd like to start a series on the topic of conversion. Conversion. This is a topic that is close to my heart for many reasons. I became a Christian almost 11 years ago, so it's still fresh for me. But the main reason that I want to study conversions is that a few years ago I went to a conference called Together for the Gospel, and it was in year 2012, and I heard a sermon by Mark Dever called False Conversions, the Suicide of the Local Church. After listening to it, I thought long and hard about what conversion is and why it really does matter for the church. After doing some research in theology and church history for a few years, I realized that I agreed with Dever. If the church doesn't get conversion right, she is in grave danger and great trouble. Because when we're talking about conversion, we're talking about being a Christian. And obviously, if Christians don't know what a true Christian is, confusion and trouble will abound in the Christian church. It's just logical. So what is conversion as we start this study? Michael Lawrence, the author of the book called Conversion in the Nine Marks series, a very small book, about 125 pages, he defines conversion as God's work of giving us new hearts that repent and believe the gospel. It's God's work of giving you, if you're a Christian, new hearts that repent and believe the gospel. Another word for conversion is saving faith. We trust in Christ alone, by faith alone, and as a result, our lives are changed. We're saved. I remember when I was a new Christian, I got a phone call from a former friend, and he said, hey, listen, I hear lots of rumors about you. What happened? Word on the street was that Kenny turned religious. And to be honest, it was so new to me that I really didn't actually know how to explain to him what happened. I didn't have the theological categories. I didn't have the Bible knowledge. All I knew is that now I love Jesus, and he had saved my soul. That's all I could articulate to him at that point. So I told him that. And as you can imagine, that conversation came to an end very quickly. And my friend concluded with, "You've changed." And it's true. I had changed. I was a new man. I had been converted, and I was now a Christian. I had a new heart, new desires, new loves. So this morning we're going to be looking to the story of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at his conversion. And as we do, watch what a true Christian conversion looks like, and I encourage you to examine yourself to see whether or not you have been truly converted. So please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. That's on page 916 and into 17 in the pew Bibles in front of you. Acts chapter 8, we're going to be looking at verses 25 to 40. And let's read that together. Because you're going to be in this posture for a long time, I encourage you to stand, and as we read the Word of God together, you can all stand, all those who are able. We're going to pick up in verse 25 of Acts chapter 8. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we welcome your Holy Spirit to be with us, to guide us in your scripture, to guide us closer to Jesus, to help us to understand your word and know and love you deeper this week. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning, as we see this man's story unfold, I want you to notice how God changes lives when his people speak up for Jesus. God changes lives when his people speak up for Jesus. The first thing you will notice in this passage is that God is orchestrating events for the gospel to spread. We see that in verse 25. "Now when they had testified," that is the apostles, "had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans." The apostles, up to this point in the book of Acts, have been run out of Jerusalem because everywhere they go, they are insisting that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ of the Old Testament. And there is big opposition because they are insisting on this truth from the Old Testament scriptures. It rattles the religious leaders' cage. And on their way back to Jerusalem from the area of the Samaritans, they're preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. The word "preaching" in verse 25 is the word we translate evangelize, or preaching the good news. These apostles are evangelizing many villages of the Samaritans. Okay, why does that matter? Well, does that name Samaritan ring a bell for you? You might remember that the Jewish people had deep, long-standing animosity towards the Samaritans. If you're interested in learning more about that, look at John chapter 4. But you'll see in that chapter that Jesus was the one that crossed cultural borders and social borders, speaking with a woman at a water well in the middle of the day. And he offered her salvation, which actually changed her life. And it actually changed her life and then changed the many people around her that she testified about Christ to. So he offers her salvation, he changes her life. And now it seems that these apostles that are sent by Jesus to bring this gospel message to the ends of the earth, it seems like this message has changed the way they look at these people who they had long-standing hatred and animosity towards. It's changing their hearts. The gospel is working out the sinful prejudices in their hearts and filling them with love for those that they once hated. Because Jesus works the gospel into us as he works the gospel through us. I can remember one of the first prayers I uttered after I became a Christian was actually a prayer for cops. You might think that that's strange, but before coming to Christ, socially, culturally, with my friends, we all hated cops. And when I came to Christ, I realized, wow, I should be praying for cops. They have a really difficult job. And so it changed my heart about how I thought about people that I had animosity towards. And I'm sure you can relate in other ways, maybe not cops, but maybe ethnic groups, maybe social classes, or neighborhoods in and around you. It reminds me of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 16, one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It says this: "The love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who, for their sake, died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." The gospel had changed the way they saw people. Now that we're Christians, we don't value people the way we once did by worldly, fleshly value systems. The gospel gives us new eyes to see reality with. We now see that everyone is guilty before God, and we offer the gospel of free grace in Christ to all, because it's good news of great joy in Jesus for all people. It's meant to be shared and spread to anyone, anywhere. And that's what these apostles are doing. And so is Philip. He's known in chapter 21 as the evangelist, the one that shares the evangel, the gospel. He's constantly speaking up about Jesus. Everywhere you go, he's just declaring the gospel, declaring the gospel. And as you read Acts, it's like watching revival spark. God is actively changing lives, and people like Philip are stepping out in faith. Amazingly, thousands of people are being converted. If you read from Acts 1 to chapter 7, you're going to notice that it's mass evangelism that's taking place and mass conversions that are taking place. But now Luke, the author, zooms in on one man. In verse 26 and 27, we see how God directs Philip to play a part in his mission. Verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.'" God is sovereignly, providentially organizing the spread of his gospel, and he is even using an angel to accomplish his purpose. And the angel directs Philip to go to a back road in the desert. And Philip does something wonderful in verse 27. Don't miss it. "And he rose and went." He goes. He obeys. He goes, he obeys, and he goes to a deserted place. Though God was doing wonderful things through Philip, where he was in that instant, he picked up and he went. He obeyed God. And why did he go? Because God was orchestrating something special. Verse 27, "There was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' Philip meets an Ethiopian man who works as the treasurer for the queen of Ethiopia. He's a eunuch, which means he had been castrated. This man is an important person with power and influence. He was probably also well off, as he has a copy of scriptures, which at that point would be very expensive. He was also probably educated, since he knew how to read. And God the Holy Spirit directs Philip to go see this man. He's from Ethiopia, which in ancient times referred to modern Sudan, and it was known as the ends of the earth." Does that ring a bell? So on a back road in the desert, God is sovereignly orchestrating events so the gospel could spread through his people to the ends of the earth. It's like Acts 1:8 is being fulfilled here. And what this Ethiopian man was doing is very interesting. What was he doing? He was in his chariot on a deserted road reading the book of Isaiah, after just worshiping in Jerusalem. It appears that he had gone to Jerusalem to worship the true God. But as we'll see in a moment, he seems to have left Jerusalem without a true relationship with that God. So he's still seeking God in the scriptures on that deserted road. But don't miss what God is doing. He hears the prayers of this man, and it is God who is actually seeking out the seeker. He sends his obedient servant, Philip, so that this man searching for God would actually be satisfied. Think for a moment about your own life. Think back. Can you recall times and events when God orchestrated things together so that you would get to know Jesus? So that you could hear of Jesus? Maybe years ago, or maybe even as recent as this week. Has God sent people who love you to tell you about Christ? Our loving God is in control of all things, and he is the one who orchestrates people and events to bring the gospel home to our hearts. And now this passage shows us how God's people actually get to cooperate in his mission. God's people cooperate in his mission. Verse 30, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? Philip now runs up to this man and starts a conversation with him. He hears this man reading from the book of Isaiah and he asks him, do you understand what you're reading? Keep in mind, this is a man that was just in Jerusalem worshiping God. And he went there to seek after God. It's like in our day, going up to someone right after the church service as they're opening their Bible and reading it on the front steps of the church and asking them, do you understand that? Of course he does, right? Of course. He's reading the Bible. Of course he gets it. Actually, ironically, he's completely confused, though he's desperately seeking. He is completely confused, though he's desperately seeking. When asked if he understands, he says this, verse 31, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Here was a spiritual seeker who was still lost. He needed a guide. He needed guidance. God was directing Philip to cooperate in his mission to this Ethiopian man. I'm sure Philip was thrilled to be there. I'm sure he had a smile on his face, being in the right place at the right time. He had the privilege of guiding this man through the scriptures. And this is the task of the expository preacher. They take a text, and they give you the meaning of the text, because without the meaning of the text, you will misunderstand the text. That's what Pastor Matt does here each week. He guides you through the Bible verse by verse, giving you the meaning of the text so you understand the text. And as Philip shows us, you can even guide people who aren't yet saved in the scriptures right to Jesus at the foot of the cross. So Philip does just that. He sat and studied the Bible with him. Verse 32. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? So he comes to Isaiah 53, the great passage of the suffering servant. This is the translation from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And he comes to the passage that John MacArthur calls the gospel according to God. He comes to the passage that outlines the cross of Christ in graphic detail. He comes to the passage that outlines Jesus' suffering for our sake. But what is ironic is that though he is reading the gospel, he was missing Jesus. Look at that. Verse 34, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? He doesn't get it. He really doesn't understand it. He doesn't even know who this passage is about. He asks Philip if it's about Isaiah or someone else. Now, why couldn't he understand what he is reading? How did he miss Jesus in the gospel about Jesus? Because much like the disciples in Luke 24, this man actually needed Jesus to open his eyes to see him. If God doesn't open his eyes, he will remain blind to the glory of God. He won't see Jesus. Just as stepping into a garage doesn't make you a car, coming to church and reading the scripture doesn't make you a Christian. You actually need God to make you a Christian. Only God can make you a Christian today. And so, parents, this is why our children need us to pray for them as they learn the ABCs of God. They need more than good theology, which is what they're getting. They need God to open their eyes to see Jesus. They need God to change them from the inside out. They need to be converted, and so did this man. Brothers and sisters, what should we do when we have friends and family members who don't yet see Jesus in the scriptures? What should we do if family members come to church with us but don't love Jesus? Well, what does Philip do here? Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. He told him the same word as evangelized in verse 25. He evangelized him through the passage in Isaiah 53. Philip makes it clear to this man, this chapter is all about Jesus. It's not about Isaiah. It's not about someone else. It's about Jesus. Jesus is the great centerpiece of Scripture, and he is the centerpiece of this chapter in Isaiah. So Philip starts a one-on-one evangelistic Bible study with him. And he goes to Isaiah 53, which of all the Old Testament texts, I would think we would say that that would be probably the best one. What this passage shows us is that, much like Philip, when we open our mouths and speak up for Jesus, God fulfills his mission through us. He will fulfill his mission through his church. Sharing the gospel is a great privilege and a great joy. It is actually quite interesting. If you John Piper wrote a book called When the Darkness Won't Lift, about depression. And he asked his father what the best thing to do when he was depressed is. What's the best thing to do? And Bill Piper, John Piper's dad, said, share your faith. The gospel works in you as you share it. God the Holy Spirit brings joy to you when you realize these truths and articulate them to someone else. And here's the good thing. If you're a Christian, you can do it too. You can share this message. You can do what Philip did. You don't have to be a missionary. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a professional. Sharing the gospel is actually a discipline of the Christian life. It's a way in which God the Holy Spirit helps us to grow. What do you need to reach your lost friends or your lost neighbors or your lost family members? You don't need to put on Alpha. You don't need to put on a video. What you need is the Holy Spirit. And what you need is God's Word. And you need to pray for opportunities. And when God orchestrates those opportunities, obediently open your Bible and tell these friends about Jesus from the Scriptures. If we, the church, get serious about that, look out. God will do special things in our day. God will do amazing things in us and actually through us. I love what the author Max Stiles says. He has a small book called Evangelism. He says this, I believe that God loves the world and has a wonderful plan for evangelism, the church. God changes lives for his glory, and the church has a part to play. God intends to fulfill his mission through us, his people, the church. With all your struggles and all your sins, God means to work through you to spread this message to those around you. Isaiah 53, what a passage. Friend, if you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, we are so glad you're here. We're so glad you came with us. This part of the message is for you. I hope you found people here to be encouraging and warm and loving. Maybe you've been in your church your whole life, or maybe you're new to this thing and you're checking out Christianity. Either way, would you listen as I read Isaiah 53, which is a passage about Jesus? And listen to the words. If God opens your mind today, my non-Christian friend, He will change your life. Listen to Isaiah 53 again. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so He opened not His mouth. By oppression and judgment He was taken away. And as for His generation, who considered that He was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made His grave with the wicked, and with a rich man in His death, although He had done no violence, and there was no deceit in His mouth. My non-Christian friends, what you need to know is that when you came into this world, you were born spiritually dead. You inherited a sin nature, and though you might think you're a good person because you've never murdered anyone or done any malicious crime, you have sinned against a holy God. You have not loved God or your neighbor perfectly, and that's defiance to the greatest commandment. Your disobedience is offensive to God. You cannot hide from Him, and nothing you can do will excuse you before the judge of all the earth. You will give an account. Your greatest need is a new heart. You must be born again. Your righteous deeds will never outweigh your sins against an infinite God. The sad thing about sin is that you can listen to my words right here and right now and not actually see that you yourself actually need a Savior. Sin blinds you from seeing what you need most, which is Jesus Christ. But this chapter in Isaiah shows us that God so loved the world, that God so loved you, that He gave His only Son for you and for your salvation. His Son Jesus was pierced for your sin on the cross. He was righteous and He died for the unrighteous, and that's you. You qualify. Christ rose from the dead, destroying the power of death, sin, and hell for all who trust in Him. He promises eternal life to all who turn from sin and trust in Him alone. Dear friend, look to Christ today. God can make you a Christian. Call on Christ today. He promises to rescue you. He promises to rescue all who come to Him by faith. Christian, aren't you glad God provided a way back to Himself through Christ? Weren't you lost in your sin? Aren't you glad someone told you the good news about Jesus? Let us never tire of telling this old, old story. Let us tell it to ourselves. Let us tell it to our loved ones around the table. Let us tell it to those around us. Because God might actually be orchestrating events around us so that He would spread the gospel through us. And we get to cooperate in that glorious, joyful mission. Church family, this gospel of God's love motivates us for mission, doesn't it? Oh, guilt won't motivate you for mission. You'll do it for a few weeks and then you'll be done. Love for Christ will really motivate you for this mission. When this good news fills our heart, it will overflow from our mouths. We might be stumbling, we might be stammering, but we'll share this message in our weak way, and God will work through us. church members, we are situated in a very specific time in history and a specific location in this city. Are you aware that in the next few years, Old Ottawa East is going to be expanding by one-third of its size? There are already people living in the condos in this new Greystone Village. Let's pray about how God might actually be orchestrating events around us so that we could tell people about Jesus in our own context, in our church community, here in Old Ottawa East. Small groups, would you commit to praying for the lost in your neighborhoods? Simple as that. Why don't you start praying for the lost around you? Neighbor here, neighbor there, neighbor in front of you. Why not invite unsaved neighbors for your Bible study? And when they come, don't be afraid. Just eat snacks with them. Hear from them, listen to them, learn from them, and then tell them about Jesus from the Scriptures and see what God might do. Can you imagine what God might actually do through us if we lived on mission as a community? All of us with the same goal? We might actually see a revival. And I would like to see a revival in our day. See God do amazing things in my family, in my neighborhood, in the church. God desires that His people would cooperate in His glorious mission. And it's a mission of joy and a mission of love. And when God is directing and we are obeying, we get to watch as lives change around us. Because through our weak witness, people respond in saving faith. That's what we see in verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. After this Bible study, it appears that this Ethiopian man was converted. Apparently, between verse 35 and 36, the man came to Christ. He who once didn't understand now gets it. He who once was blind now sees Jesus. And immediately after he comes to saving faith in Christ, he wants to respond by being baptized. And Philip granted him his desire and went down into the water and baptized him. And baptism is a step of obedience where we declare publicly that we've been united with Christ, we've been buried with him, and we've been raised into newness of life with him. This man was now a new creature. As Jonathan Edwards would say, he's finally alive. He's alive to God. He was converted. Just a quick note. Some of your Bibles, most of your Bibles would skip from verse 36 to 38. Verse 37 is at the bottom of your page. It's a confession that the Ethiopian makes. This confession is not original in Acts. Okay? Though the confession may have been a practice at that time, it was probably added in the second century. But it doesn't appear in the original. Okay? But it doesn't change the meaning of the text, so don't worry about that. It doesn't change the meaning of the text. The point is that this man was baptized, and we can draw that conclusion without verse 37. He may have made a declaration, but it doesn't change the meaning of the text. And once he's baptized, something strange takes place. Verse 39. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Philip had fulfilled his role in this man's story, and Philip disappears. He pops up in another town, and once again, he's preaching the gospel. guilty evangelist. But this new Christian doesn't mourn because Philip's gone. Philip's mission is accomplished. The man has been saved now. And what is the result of his salvation? Joy. Joy overwhelms this man's soul, and he goes away rejoicing. That is foreign to the unbeliever. Why does joy come with salvation? Because as 1 Timothy 1:11 says, the gospel is the gospel of the glory of the blessed or happy God. It is the gospel of the happy God. The gospel, when we are saved, changes us, and we see the glory of the happy God, and we enter into His joy. He brings us into that joy, and we're wrapped up with it. As Jonathan Edwards says, loving God is the secret of true happiness. He says this, they who love God set their hearts on the secret of happiness, which will never fail them, and they will be happy to all eternity in spite of death and hell. That's encouraging. The happy God brings us into His happiness when we become Christians, and we rejoice. Tradition tells us that this Ethiopian man became the first missionary to the great continent of Africa. How many of you were born on the continent of Africa? Wonderful. How many of you heard the gospel in Africa? Okay. Aren't you glad Philip played his role on the mission? You see the effects of obediently speaking up for Christ? Philip was God's missionary to this man, and this man was God's missionary to Africa. The gospel came to you because Philip spoke this message to the Ethiopian eunuch, and it spread to the great continent of Africa. Philip was God's missionary to this man. This man was God's missionary to Africa. The gospel spread and is spreading to the ends of the earth through a man who is simply speaking up for Jesus. I personally love this passage. Not only because I can relate to the Ethiopian and his conversion, but also because I heard the gospel through my best friend who was from Ethiopia. His name was Johannes. And much like Philip, he was God's missionary to me when I was in high school in Brandon, Manitoba. God orchestrated events for me to hear the message of Christ in the windy prairies. I am so thankful that the